Wow, this is cool. I've never preached from a... I want to say that God allowed me to be my wife and I, Pam, at Valley Bible Church in 1971, the second Sunday that Phil preached there. We spent 10 years there. I learned expository preaching from Phil Howard. I'll always be grateful for that from Phil. We had the opportunity after 10 years of going into ministry. But I have to say, Todd, I remember you at seminary being one of his professors, and that young man can preach. He could preach back then, and he can preach now. We appreciate you, Todd. I want to take a moment and pray, and then give you all some final words the Apostle Paul gave, perhaps just days before he was executed. What would you tell a people? What would Jesus have you to know on the Apostle Paul's, virtually, his deathbed? What final words would he have for you and for you, Todd? So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that this is all about you. None of us here deserve heaven. It's all you. And we ask that you would draw every heart closer to you, that you'd encourage Rhonda and Todd for the ministry you've called them to, but more than anything, you would continue to be the front and center at Valley. You continue to be the attraction here, and Lord, draw many to know you. In Jesus, your name, amen. Matt Emmons was a skilled marksman. 2004 Athens Olympics, he had an insurmountable lead going into the last shot. He aimed carefully, took his time, and hit the bullseye. But it was the wrong target. Because he shot at the wrong target, he came in eighth place and lost his medal. He said he was so fixated on winning that he forgot to aim at the right target. Todd, all of you can be so fixated as Christians on success, on winning, that you forget it's not about success, it's not about numbers, it's not about what a church accomplishes, it's about faithfulness. The target is faithfulness to Christ. Todd, if you're faithful, God will be pleased with you. So, Paul as an apostle is in his final days. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to take a look. By the way, I've never seen in my 44 years of pastoring a clock that big telling me how long I have to preach and the consequences if I go over. It has the skull and crossbones on it right underneath there. But Ryan told me he went three minutes under, so he goes, I've got an extra 3 minutes. Here we go. Paul is going to share with us final exhortations to a young pastor, Timothy. Verses 1 to 4, you could describe if you wanted to, the pastoral preaching. Verse 5, pastoral priorities. And verse 6 on pastoral perspectives. The first priority he gives is preaching. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, and is today in America, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Valley Bible has a history of hearing Bible preaching. May it never wane. But you can preach the Bible and not exalt Christ and not actually be preaching well. There's preachers all across America that fill pulpits that aren't preaching what? The Word. One of my granddaughters, when she was young, she was 5, she was asked by somebody else, what does your dad do and your grandpas both do? She goes, well, My dad, he's a contractor, and he builds things. And what does your grandpa Ron do? Well, he's a firefighter, and he puts out fires. And what does your grandpa John do? She thought for a moment. She goes, he just talks. Pastoring is not just talking. Pastoring is preaching God's word. Now, there's something that, and by the way, keep in mind here, though Paul is speaking, these are hand-picked words from Jesus. I don't like to teach Pauline theology, Johannine theology. Get that away from me. It's all Jesus. He's speaking to you through Paul, telling you what's important and what to make sure you happen. So we need to have God's word in your heart and my heart and through you preaching the word. So he gives some motivations here. He says, first of all, be motivated, Todd, by the right reasons. What's the motivation? Accountability to God, verse 1. I'm going to stand before him. He's going to be displeased if you preach something other than explaining the word of God to God's people. There's another motivation. That is, you are motivated by accountability and you're motivated by the nature of the thing that you're preaching. It isn't just Aesop's fables. You are preaching, it says, the word. You have to go back to chapter 3 to understand what the significance of the word is. Chapter 3, verse 16, he goes, this is the word of God that's inspired, literally breathed from God. This isn't a normal book. This is God's words given to the human race. So Todd, he's saying, every one of you, don't mess around with other stuff. Get off of Fox News and start reading the Bible. Christians know more about politics than they knew about their Savior. No wonder they're not encouraged. We need to hear from God. If you're going to hear from God, he's also motivated by the fact that it is God's word, chapter 3, verse 17, not only inspired by God, God breathed, but powerful from God. It says, it is able to equip you for every work. It is able. There's a meeting place on earth between a human being and God, and it's right here. The Bible says, faith without hearing is dead. But God gave the word of God in chapter 10, that through the word, those who would believe would be saved. If you want to be transformed by God, start believing what he says in his word. He will meet you there. So this motivation comes in verse 1 and 2 with the reality of what the word's like and the motivation, I'm going to stand before the Lord. God's authority, he says, preach also, not only motivated, right, but preach with his authority. He says, preach the word. The word preach, as you guys may know, is a word that back then meant something different than we do. Preaching might today might be in some circles just yelling, being loud. Authoritative. If I'm yell loud and if I stomp around, I'm a good preacher. That doesn't mean you're preaching at all. Actors can do that on the stage. The word preaching in the original language is the word that meant to be a herald, a spokesman for the king. So you communicated on behalf of the king. They want an urgent message sent out to the people. They would get a herald. That herald would then take exactly what he said, wouldn't embellish it, wouldn't mess it up. He'd clearly say what was said, but with the urgency of the king. On behalf of the king. True preaching is not explanatory preaching. Expository preaching isn't explanatory preaching. Is it possible to simply explain what the Bible says and not get the heart of the king? He calls men to preach the word as a herald of God. So, motivated, preach with authority. Then he says, make sure that you preach eagerly. Be ready in season and out of season. That means in opportune moments and inopportune moments. How should I preach? He doesn't say yell. He says reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, which tells us that this command to preach not only is heralding to an audience, but it's heralding to one. You reprove, you correct, you exhort. The word exhort means to comfort. In some occasions, it means comfort. In other occasions, it means to exhort. Other occasions, it means to strongly exhort. Bottom line is, Jesus is saying, my people, would you please find a place where you're going to hear my word? My people, would you please let my word do its work in you of reproving and exhorting and comforting you? He's calling them to do that. In season and out of season, don't stop because it's not popular, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having one of their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth. The biggest churches in America today are not expository preaching churches. Because eventually you're going to preach something, if your goal, Todd, is simply to say what God says, clearly, just say what he said, then you're going to say things that our culture won't like. Eventually, you're going to run out of sermons that tell people how much God loves them, and you're going to have to tell them that that love is only measurable because it's towards you who stand guilty of his wrath. Somebody's got to tell them what God says about wrath. Somebody's got to tell them what God says about sin. I remember I had a period of time in our church where a lady came up to me, a very wealthy lady, and been coming for a while. She goes, I just want to tell you, I'm leading the church. Why are you leaving the church? It's too sinny here. Too much sinny from the pulpit. Todd, church, listen to me. It doesn't matter if Valley grows. God could care less about church growth. He wants to be exalted. And you tell the truth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're popular at work. It doesn't matter if numbers come. Jesus was an expert at diminishing crowds. In John 6, when the multitudes came around him, he began to tell them hard truths, and they left him. He didn't run after them and go, wait, let me change. He just simply said, will you leave me also to the apostles? And they said, no. Jesus doesn't care about church growth. He doesn't care about popularity. He cares about you knowing the truth and responding to the truth. Some of you might be here today and you went from church to church because you're bothered at what some pastor said. Ultimately, it probably most of the time isn't the pastor. Sometimes it could be, but most of the time it's just you don't like what God said. You just don't like it. In fact, what the Bible clearly teaches is now called hate speech in our culture. What the Bible teaches is simply common truths of human race. Sexual identity, sexual practice, homosexuality, gender identity, which is common. What is described here is now, if you actually teach or believe what the Bible says, you are equated with hateful people. Todd, may you never worry about that. Grace Church, Valley, don't worry about that. He preached with God's heart. Then it says he reproved, he corrected. That means there's time in preaching and in ministry of the word where you reprove, which means you show them their wrong path. You have to show them what the wrong path is. You rebuke them, you admonish them, call them to repentance. I was at a meeting one time where a nationally known, this is back in the 90s, nationally known Christian psychologist. I met with him because somebody wanted me to hear his wisdom. Good man. He's the only man in America that had a PhD in both psychology and in theology. And I'm sitting at a restaurant with him, and he proceeds to tell me and lecture me about blah, blah, blah. And I go, well, let me ask you something. If you're in a counseling session with somebody, and they're supposedly Christians, yes, and you find out in the process of counseling that this guy's sleeping with another woman, what do you tell him? Well, we're not allowed to actually tell them anything. The state of California restricts us as psychologists from counseling and imposing our view on them. So I said, what is about God? I said, who cares? Don't call yourself a Christian ministry if you won't bring Christ into the counseling and tell him what it says. Quit calling yourself a Christian ministry. There is a time where Jesus actually wants to confront you, right? Is it okay for Jesus to confront you once in a while and tell you what you need to change? Is that okay? Or are you going to get mad? Todd, never worry about people getting mad. There's plenty in me to get mad out, just being me, but the Word of God can offend. Now, in verse 5, he gets off of preaching, and he gets on to some priorities. All of verse 5 is commands. They're all imperatives. But you be sober in all things. Literally, he's commanding him, make sure that you're not intoxicated in your thinking. You know, it's weird how drunk people are. You think that you're doing the right thing, but people are looking at you. You go, they can tell a mile away. They're not thinking correctly. He's saying that in ministry, the criteria for a priority is keep your thinking sober. How do you keep it sober? You let your thinking be governed by what God's word says, not your emotions. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Casting down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. There's some times when your thinking is just off. Are you harboring anger? Your thinking's off. Bitterness, resentment, your thinking's off. Greed, discontent, unthankfulness, something's wrong this way. Something's wrong. You're intoxicated. You're not thinking clearly. Todd, man, if there's anything you guys know in ministry, is how your thinking can get messed up with emotions. We're still human beings. Weird thoughts can go through our minds. That's amazing how weird you can start thinking. Right now, you're good. I've run into people, they go, Pastor, I never dreamed I could get this far away from the Lord. I never dreamed I'd be that far into that. And they end up getting, because their thinking took them that way. Be sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated by suffering, by thinking. Let the Word of God actually control your thinking. He says, endure hardship. Literally, it means endure the military service. It was used of enduring military service and in combat. There's a certain battleness. There's a certain element of just hardship in life, right? As Christians, we have to learn to endure hardship and keep going despite hardship. You know, the great theologian Mike Tyson once said, he said, every man has a plan till I hit him in the mouth. They all have a plan till I hit him in the mouth. Your plans go out the window. Your emotions take over. The key I've noticed with you, Todd, through the years is that he's been grounded. His thinking is grounded biblically. That's why his speech and his words are grounded. If you don't control your thinking, your words are going to go take off. You're going to say things you wish you'd never said. You're going to do things you never dreamed you could do. Unless you bring into obedience to Christ your thinking. Let God's word do that for you. He says, fulfill, evangelize, do the work of evangelism. That tells me that inherent in pastoral ministry always, till the end, is evangelism. Don't forget why you're left here. This isn't about you. Don't ever forget, you're here for the sake of the gospel, to make Jesus known. Why do you guys even here today? Why are you even here? You're here to hear from the Lord's word, to be encouraged in your life, so you can go out and build a little, keep your little house together. No. He wants to make you a light to be able to love people and share the gospel wherever you're at, so he equips you so you're not up and down with your moods and your emotions and your trials. He wants to stabilize you, give you his love. Why? So he can reflect himself through you to the world. It's all about other people. You know, when you get to heaven, one man said this, we're not here for worship. You're not here for fellowship. You're going to get that in heaven. You're going to get the Bible. You hear the word of God directly in heaven. You're not ultimately left here for that. You're going to have it forever in heaven. Why are you left here? For discipleship, to make disciples of all peoples. Please don't forget that. It's not about you. Why does God have you where you're working? Why does God have the people around you? For a reason. So do the work of an evangelist. That means pastors must tend to get so preoccupied with the flock that they forget the bigger issue is equipping the flock for the work of evangelism, even counseling. Many pastors forget, they view counseling as simply talking. Do you know, even counseling between you and somebody else ultimately has a goal with Jesus in mind to help to bring them to Christ? Now, he says, fulfill your ministry. Carry it out to the end. Read these statistics recently. 50% of ministers starting out won't last 5 years. Only 1 in 10 pastors will actually retire as a pastor. So there is a great cost, like you said, that song said, you better think. There's a cost, Jesus said, to following him, right? There's a cost. Not everybody's going to like you. Trials are going to hit you. You're in the crosshairs of Satan to try to discourage you, fill you with anxiety because you represent the king and they want to ruin you. So be aware of the fact you got to fulfill your ministry. Everybody can start. Help them to finish. Now, in the last few verses, I view this as this aged body, beaten body apostle, these last words touch me because you think, I think, Jesus, these aren't the last words I would ever have somebody say, but he does say it. Jesus gets incredibly practical and transparent through the Apostle Paul on the final words. So he's in a Mamertine prison, which really isn't a prison in Rome. It's really kind of a holding cell, a pit in the ground, a dungeon, a holding cell with a little window. I've been there where you can look out through some bars and see the palace of the emperor. And in that holding cell, this hewn out rock space, about 20 by 20, they'd pack in prisoners waiting to be executed. Paul was probably, many feel Paul was probably in the Mamertine prison when he wrote this. He was cold. He asked for garments. Now, what is Jesus, who loves you, what would Jesus want you to know as the final words before, for you and I, for our sake? Well, he gives some perspectives. Verse 6, perspective number 1, remember the brevity of life, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Remember that your death is only a departure. It's not an end. You're leaving here to go somewhere else. When you close your eyes here, according to Psalms 17, verse 15, you open your eyes there. There's never a time when you're not you. The minute your loved one closes their eyes, they open them somewhere else. And it says, I will awake in Psalms 17. I will awake. My eyes will open to your likeness. And I will see you and not be disappointed. There's never a moment when you have to worry. The wicked, it says, those who have chosen to go their own way and ignore God's grace and mercy, their eyes close, but their eyes open to something else. According to Psalm 73, they awake to sudden terror, as a man awakes into a nightmare. God will give them what they wanted. They did not want him. He goes, as C.S. Lewis said, sin is saying, God, go away. Hell is God's answer. You may have as you wish. He gives them their wish, which is utter hell. Maybe you're here today and you came to some weird thing where they're installing a pastor. I thought installations had to do with like equipment, water heaters. No, we're actually installing a pastor today. He's going to become the lead guy, but you happen to float in today because God loves your soul and wanted you to hear the last words of a dying apostle to tell you. Are you ready for your departure? Is it going to be a departure into the presence of God, or is it going to be awakening into the terror? Todd, make sure Christians, this isn't all Christians in this room. Never assume there is. You should preach with that in mind. The gospel goes to all. This should be a place where people can bring their friends to hear the gospel in the midst of explaining food and truth for the flock. They can hear the gospel. Why would you want to bring friends somewhere where they're not going to hear about Christ? But you also want to feed the sheep. So the idea is you feed the sheep, and while you're feeding the sheep, you remember that there's people that aren't God's sheep there, and you speak to them throughout the sermon, telling them there's hope for them. So he says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept my faith. Finish the course. Don't retire. Verse 8, work for Christ's approval. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who loved his appearing. There's coming a day where Jesus will say that to you. You kept serving me. You finished the course, even though you were suffering. You let me help you. He's going to reward you. Verse 9, he then talks about the really personal stuff. Verse 9 would tell us, in the midst of ministry, pastors, and all of you, especially in the context of suffering, don't isolate. Paul says, make every effort, verse 9, to come to me soon. Timothy, come to me, I need you. Don't isolate. Tell other Christians that you need help. Todd, don't become an island. Make sure you have friends in the church that you can be ministered to. Verse 10, that is, in verse 10, you have to deal with a heartbreaking issue, and that's the issue of Don't let others' failures discourage you. Demas, verse 10, has loved this present world, deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was, in fact, one of his team. He was on staff, as it were. He was part of the missionary team. And in Colossians, he's actually, and in Philemon, at the end of Philemon, he's mentioned among all these brothers as part of the team. And then in Colossians 4 at the end, he mentions Demas as having a heart to pray for the Colossian believers. So this guy was engaged, and now he's completely abandoned it all. Have you know people like that? It shocks you. What? What happened? You're going to run into some people like that. It'll knock you back. You say, Lord, I'm going to continue to live for you. Be prepared periodically in life to be shocked at others' denial of Christ going away. You got to prepare for that. Everybody deals with that. Nothing. Why would Jesus throw that in? Lord, this isn't profound. Why aren't you talking about justification by faith at the end here? Because he goes, I'm going to talk, Jesus, through Paul. I'm going to tell you the things in life that can deter you from me, and I want to prepare you ahead of time. Don't be shocked when somebody, even your closest friends, deny me. It can happen. Then he says something else. Don't retaliate. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, if this was Islam, he goes, Alexander the coppersmith, may he be stricken down and burn on the spot. But the heart of the Lord is, listen, give Alexander to me. I'll take care of him in my time. Amen. You have to be prepared for people to not like you, not like the gospel, speak evil of you. He says that's not just pastors. You know, if you want to follow Christ, they're going to speak evil of you. Did you guys know that? People talk behind your back and you don't even know that. Did you know that? I remember being a new Christian. And as a new Christian, I loved to get high. I loved to take drugs. My wife's older cousin was my best friend, and we were drug buddies. Well, I get saved. And now I'm in this party, and I come in, and now I'm saved. I'm only saved a few months, long hair, beard. I'm coming to this party, and before I can get into the house, I'd only been saved a few weeks, but as I enter into the house in the entryway, I hear my best friend saying to somebody else, Fernandez has gotten weird, man. Man, I don't know if I even want to be around him anymore. It's like, I just stood there like, oh my word. My best friend's talking about me. Jesus said, well, what did you expect? If they hated me, they're going to like you. So don't hold grudges against people. How dare they treat me that way? Is it okay for the Lord to let you suffer some persecutions? Do you have permission for that? Don't hold things against people. Don't retaliate. Some of you have memories. It reminds me of Amy Carmichael, the Irish nurse who left Ireland to start a ministry to women. These young girls were being trafficked as prostitutes in the temples. The Hindu temples was terrible, and she would rescue these girls out of that, and she started a ministry that just grew. She was there 50 years. Well, at the end of her life, they were interviewing her, and they brought up some period of, she's a very outgoing, forceful woman, and at the end of her life, they brought up this big division that they had had in her ministry, like 30, 40 years before, and these women were speaking against her and railing her, and she goes, no, I don't remember that. She goes, well, everybody remembers it. It was in the paper on this. No, I distinctly remember forgetting. You decide, I'm not going to bring it up anymore. The Lord will take care of it. I don't need to defend myself. Is it possible for you to love an enemy? Well, that sounds like that would take Jesus to do that. Yeah. Don't retaliate. Don't be naive. He says in verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. That's one of the things that churches have to do, and that is be on guard. You know where false teaching comes from? Not the world. It comes within churches. People come in, I love this church, and they start spreading this weird doctrine and everything. That's why elders and pastors are so crucial, because the nicest people bring in deadly doctrine. So you have to be willing, Jesus is saying. Isn't that weird he'd throw that in there? Why would Jesus throw that in? Because my children, your church is going to get messed up unless somebody takes care of these weird views that come into a church. You're going to be nice to everybody. You're going to have to confront them and say, I'm sorry, you have to leave if you continue to teach that or share that with others. Don't hold offenses against Christians. At my first events, verse 16, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May they burn in hell. Is that what it says? May it not be counted against them. Christians, how dare they do that to me? Nope. He goes, no one supported me. How did he get through this? May it not be counted against them. Lord, I don't want you to punish them. They're your children. They don't even know what they did. But how did you get through it, Paul? Verse 17, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me so that through the proclamation might be fully accomplished. By the way, we'll end there since the clock is done. And I was warned that this floor actually has a thing that releases, so I don't want to risk it. I've heard of injuries in the past here, Larry, so let me close by saying this. You've been blessed to have Jesus as your pastor. Amen. Jesus is your pastor. Todd is just some slave that he's letting you tell you what he says. That's all he is. He's just a servant to tell you what your shepherd wants you to know. Be patient with him. Encourage him. Appreciate him. There's a secret element to that kind of ministry. There's a weight that you have knowing so many people's burdens that can crush you. One time they asked John MacArthur, man, you look so down. This was a few years ago before he got sick. He just looked drowned and drawn. He goes, no, I'm fine. He goes, what is it? You just look like this. He goes, it's just accumulated sorrow. Loved ones that went away from the Lord. We all walk around with kind of a bricks on your heart. Pray for him. Keep him encouraged and strong in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for our dear brother. We pray that you'd use him for your glory and all the elders here. This isn't a one-man show. You've raised him up to tell your sheep what you said and to love them with your love. Encourage him. May he be strengthened by you, and may the Lord be the one who strengthens him through all the days of ministry here. And may the gospel go out through Valley Bible to reaching this whole area for your glory's sake until you come back, Jesus. In your name, amen.